Good morning, and let us pray that God would speak through his word to us today. Almighty God, our Father, you who sent your Son, the Word of Life, to be the Savior of the world, please would you reveal yourself in the scriptures and strengthen us and glorify your name. Amen. So we are going to start off by reading the passage that we're going to be, I'm going to be speaking from. It's from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading from verses 10 to 18, but I'm going to be focusing on or speaking from verse 17 at the beginning. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is God's word. And the particular verse, part of the verse we're looking at is verse 17 at the beginning, take the helmet of salvation. Now, are you discouraged? Have you been discouraged maybe this week? Do you think you will get discouraged? Well, my mood can change. I find my mood changes so easily. I find I read an email from a friend from afar, and it lifts me. I then speak to a friend on the phone, hear some of the difficulties they're going through, and I'm down again. I get an email from Barnabas Fund talking about another incident where another maybe 18 Christians have been killed in northern Nigeria, and that brings me down. Ups and downs. We hear information, and information changes how we feel. It may be government news. It may be the COVID. You look at the COVID figures and things are down. I'm feeling a bit better now, yes. Oh no, there's a report. They're probably going to get worse. Oh no. And it might be other things. Maybe it's that there are particular matters. We've had big issues come up. The Black Lives Matter movement. Your experience of racism, that might be really weighing on you. Climate change, and that's, you can't get away from the news of that. Floods in Europe more recently, and the terrible situations people have gone through. And that's the news. But then, what about other information we get, and the personal nature? And whether it's jobs, maybe losing a job, maybe difficulties at jobs, family difficulties, illness, and even now today, death, as we hear dear Rick, who's gone to glory. So we are subject, the information we take in, to ups and downs. And even today, look, today, our dear sister Lorena, who we support, some of you will have heard that her mother died. And even now, before I go on, I'm going to pray for her. Real situations which... Father, we thank you for Lorena. We thank you for the faith she has in you. And Lord, we pray that as she goes through the loss of her mother and her father is ill in hospital, that you would strengthen her and encourage her, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we have the armor of God. God's word speaks to us, and he will speak to us today from his word. I am confident. It's not my words to listen to. It's what he says from his word. So we are in Ephesians. We've been looking at the armor of God. In Ephesians, the church is given a calling, a wonderful calling. We'll look more about later. And they're also then given instructions on how to live in the light of that calling. And then at the end of the letter, it culminates in a preparation for battle. And this battle we've seen is against an unseen enemy. It says not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, we don't see them. It's not a fleshly attack. It's not people who are against, even though people may well be the roots of which evil comes to us. This battle is against... We are being attacked. God's people are being attacked by these forces. And we are to defend. It's very clear, as has been mentioned in other sermons, that this is to resist. You put on the full armor of God. What, so that you can advance, so that you can charge? No. So that you can take your stand. And then in verse 19, therefore put the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm then. So, Christian, you are going to be, there are attempts to knock you down. And part of that is going to be what comes into your mind, the information you receive, the circumstances of your life, things you hear. And also says, in all circumstances, we are to do things. We've looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And now there are three pieces of equipment. The shield, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And it's a whole armor. Now, before I look at particularly the helmet of salvation, this is a whole armor. You can't just have one thing. The point isn't that, like, as long as I got one piece, I'll be fine. Because actually, obviously, this isn't physical armor. This is talking about the gospel, the good news, and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him as Savior. And each part is needed. We're going to look at what the helmet of salvation is. Well, what was the helmet? It was the Roman soldier had a toughened leather cap with metal plates in. And that's what it was. They didn't wear it all the time. But obviously when battle was there, they needed to put it on and they'd be off. And what does a helmet do? Well, yes, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? It protects your head from what? If it's from afar, you might be getting arrows, spears, javelins, I don't know. But if it's from close combat, it's going to be sword blows. It's going to hurt. It's going to help you. It's going to save your head. Because your mind, if your mind's taken out, if you can't think, what are you going to do with the rest of your armor? It's useless. The helmet is vital, as all the other parts of the garment are. And essentially what we're doing is we're having a perspective on part of the gospel. All the other parts are needed. And obviously I'll be referring to that. But we have this particular perspective on the helmet of salvation. So this is essentially salvation in the mind of the Christian. Salvation in the mind of the Christian is vital to protect from the assaults of the enemy. So what does salvation in the mind mean? Well, the picture is of a mind, a head, operating within a frame, within the safety and security of a helmet. But it means within the safety and security of salvation. And what is salvation? Well, salvation is essentially the narrative of the Bible. It is the story of the Bible. But if I said to you, wrap a story around your head, that'll protect you. You might think, sorry, wrap a story around my head, that sounds weird. But we've got this picture that this story is a helmet. It's going to protect. So it's a narrative in your mind. Now, what is your narrative? Now, before we go on, think of the narrative of the salvation. What is the narrative in your head? What stories do you have? So when I think myself, when I was 15, I had quite a simple narrative, really. I'm going to be in the first 15 rugby team. I'm going to be one of those people. And people will come up to the notice board and see, the scores. And Ampleforth, 18, Sedbergh were our arch rivals. At my school, if you were in the rugby team, you were like a demigod. You really, and so that was for me the story I had in my mind. I'm going to be there because actually, I was in a fantastic team at 14 and 15. I think we had 30 games we didn't lose. That was my narrative. I carried that around my head. I was going to be successful. Another one I had later on was when I was 23. I've been a success at university, maybe not academically completely, but in other ways. And now I'm going to go to South America. And I'm going to have adventure. And somewhere I'm going to work for Greenpeace. And through that, the world is going to be a better place. Yeah, I know. You're looking at me. Really? Yeah. I really did at times have that. Now, that wasn't the narrative I always had, okay? The narrative changed sometimes. Here was part of the other narrative. I look at Carol. See what? Ginger hair. No one likes ginger. I will never get married. That was a narrative I had. And to be honest, that came a lot. And the other thing was, I'll never be happy. My parents are divorced. And I remember thinking this, like, my parents were divorced, and therefore I was never meant to be. They weren't meant to be with this other. Therefore, I was never meant to be. Now, what narratives do you have that affect you? And what narratives do our neighbours have which affects them? And I just want to bring in here, there's a lot of focus on Japan, the massive suicide rate in Japan. I believe 21,000 people took their lives last year. They have, what is the narrative that leads people to do that? Well, it is not the narrative of salvation. The thing is, the narratives affect every part of our lives. And the Christian is called to have this narrative of salvation. So what is meant by salvation? So what is that narrative? Well, the Apostle Paul uses that word, salvation, to refer to what Christ has done in his great saving act for sinners. So 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This could be the summary of the Bible. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Possibly, if you remember nothing else, remember that. It's a summary. It's a summary which will help us understand all of the Bible. So the Bible reveals that God, who has always existed as one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he created this world. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there was, the creation was good. As you know, you've read Genesis. And it was good. And it was good. And then when he creates man and woman, it was very good. Wow, this is a great story. But, oh yes, not even before I get to the but. There's a relationship in the garden. There's this garden. It's absolutely beautiful. Now, I don't think we can really imagine it, because this was before the fall. It must have been amazing. Trees full of beautiful fruit trees. And that's where God would meet with them. Regularly meet with them. But then the story changes, because God's enemy, the devil, lies and tricks the woman about who God was. And the woman accepts the snake's narrative. The snake gives her a different narrative of life. And she accepts it. And as it says, I mean, it says that she was also looking at the fruit. And it says, I'll go to this, because when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So she had some new information from the serpent, from the devil speaking through the serpent, and she looks at the fruit. Now, obviously, hopefully you'll know, but this was the tree that was forbidden, the only tree in the garden that was forbidden. But now, with this new information she's received from the devil, oh, God isn't good, he's hiding this from you, no, then she then looks at the fruit and understands the fruit in a different way. I'm going to take that fruit. And she does. And Adam ate. She offers it to Adam, and her husband Adam eats the fruit in clear rebellion. He's done nothing to protect his wife from the serpent, who they were supposed to be ruling over. And so the man and the woman become sinners and are under God's judgment. They would physically die, and their relationship of intimacy is cut. That nature has passed on to all people, including us today. But God, in his mercy, promised a savior. He did not have to, but he later took an idol worshiper, married to a wife who couldn't have children, and made promises to bring a nation. Wow. And that one person from there would be a blessing to all nations. The nation Israel fulfilled these promises in part, but they fulfilled it totally in being failures. They failed completely. So none of them were that blessing, apart from one. But before we get to that, everyone sinned. Even the best of them were rebels. David commits adultery, arranges the murder, for example. But then, God sent his son Jesus to be part of that nation through the Virgin Mary, the then Virgin Mary. She wasn't a virgin afterwards. But God became part of Israel. He was called Jesus, being fully God and fully man. And though he was in the form of God, and I'm now quoting from Philippians, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God sent his son to die. And that was a die, a shameful, shameful death, the most shameful death there could be. Remember, the Bible says that we are all sinners. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. Is that the narrative? This is the Bible's narrative. Is it yours and our narrative? Do we actually believe? Do we actually believe this, or do we have this as information? Well, think of your lives. Think of yours. How have you lived, even this week? How's your thought life been? But in Ephesians, Paul refers to us as being dead in our trespasses, or in our transgressions and sins, following the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. There's this other narrative. People follow. When you're a sinner, you follow a different narrative from the Bible's narrative. And it's centered and focused on Satan and the lies that he's come, which go all the way back to the garden. Those lies. But Jesus' death on the cross was part of God's salvation. So I'm going to go there. And it's so glorious. I know we read this often, but we need to. So Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption meaning being bought back. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So there is a huge amount in that. But summary, Jesus saves people through his death on the cross when they trust in Jesus. So they receive the benefit by trusting in Jesus. By faith in Jesus, sinners are justified, declared righteousness. Because righteous, you know, there's nothing you've ever done which deserves God's kindness and saving, nor anyone else's. And as Jesus rose from the dead, so all who have faith in Jesus one day will rise to new life. And now we're looking forward to the future. So this salvation story has a past, but it's got a future based on that past. That if you've trusted in Jesus, you will have a life, which will mean that though your body dies, you will have eternal life. You will have a new body, a glorious new body. But there is, not but, and there is a day of judgment. This is essential. The day of judgment, and that is for the... So in Revelation 20, there is a judgment for the devil. It says in Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. So the enemy of God, the enemies of God, their fate is sealed. This is going to happen. In the salvation story, it includes that. All evil is going to be dealt with. And the one, the originator, Satan, is going there. But there is a judgment of the dead. And it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So anyone It's not in that book. And those are the people who do not... If you have faith in Jesus as your Savior, this is not you. So none of our deeds can help. The judgment, Jesus took judgment for sin on the cross. So true salvation story says you either have it paid there at the cross, or for eternity you pay for it. And this will apply one way for everyone. Is this the story we have in our heads? Is that the story that helps us understand the rest of life? So see what salvation is saving us from. It's saving us from an eternity away from God. But it is a salvation for something, for a new heaven and a new earth. And that is described in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. There's so much. I'm just going to read the first few verses. First four verses. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Do you remember back in Eden, God was there in the garden having a relationship with them. And now here he is with them in relationship. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Today we experience death. Today we experience pain. But do we have that story around our head that one day there will be no more death? One day every tear will be wiped away, so that we have a true view of things now. We see, we don't just despair. So, my dear non-Christian friend, if you're here, this is the salvation story. This is the gospel. It's not made up. Jesus rose from the dead. Up to now, this story hasn't been yours. But if you put your faith in Jesus, repenting from your sin, in other words, seeing that the story that God has given of sinners rejecting God and being worthy of judgment is the course you are on, and that would be just, if you see that, know this, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You, my dear Christian friend, non-Christian friend, are offered the free gift of eternal life, which came at the cost of Jesus' death. Trust in him and you will be saved. And then you will know that your sins are forgiven. You'll have peace with God through Jesus. He will be your savior. And there will be a place in the new heavens and the new earth for you. This will be your new story. Not because you deserved it, but because Jesus was treated as you deserve to be true. I mean, we deserve to be on that cross. But instead, he dies for us and he gives us righteousness, which will take us through to the new heavens and the new earth. We don't have to worry about judgment. This is the story of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. So if this is you, don't delay. Trust in the Lord. You don't know if you have tomorrow. But if you have questions and doubts, pick up a gospel and read that. Speak to someone from church. Now, my dear brother or sister who's been saved, Is your heart stirred within you to give thanks and praise to God? I know it's hard when you hear a lot, but does this gospel story stir your heart up? I confess there are times I hear this message and my heart remains unchanged, unmoved. Now, sometimes that's because of physical tiredness. I'm not getting things in. I'm not able to concentrate. But other times, there's no good reason. My head really isn't believing this story. I'm not protected by it. Does the salvation narrative affect every part of your life? Does it affect your at work, at home, at rest? Because, and do you think now that the salvation story is less important because now you need to live a good and holy lives? The second part of Ephesians talks about living holy lives. So do you think, okay, well, now we don't need the story because now I'm saved now. Oh, now I've got to really try hard and be good. So actually, I know, Martin, you're talking about the salvation story, but really, it's tough trying to be good. I'm trying and I keep failing. Well, no, you need that helmet of salvation still. It is the gospel. It is the salvation story which will keep you going. So, and it's not a helmet of good works. It's not a helmet of morality. It's not a helmet even of kindness. No, it is a saved people, the new humanity, who have been born again to spiritual life, who are called to take up the helmet, and is the helmet of salvation. I believe that holding on to the salvation narrative will give you a hope that withstands the devil's attacks. So in other words, remembering and thinking about the glories of salvation will produce life-saving hope. Say that again. Remembering and thinking about the glories of salvation will produce a life-saving hope. Salvation, though, has such a depth and breadth to it that I couldn't possibly plumb its depths. However, I want to point out three aspects of the salvation that we must know. To have this hope that will protect us, there are three aspects that we must know. The first is this: we must know that there is no hope outside Jesus, only inside him. This is the belief in the exclusive claim that there is no other hope for life than Jesus Christ. All other hopes are... And Jesus Christ condemns all other hopes. In other words, all other religions, all other philosophies, all other forms of Christianity that do not accept that Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinners. And so it's no surprising that there are many attacks against this. You will be subject to many attacks. Now, they may come from outside or inside you, but ultimately it's the lie of the devil. But it might be this: this is so arrogant that you say, you Christians are claiming that Jesus is the only way, but why do you think you're so important? Why do you think you're so good? Or maybe it's another way, and maybe it's another attack. This is just foolish, just really stupid. Look how weak you Christians are, and you're in such a minority. In Africa, you know, people just plant bombs against you, kill you. What do? You've got no power. Or maybe some other people say, well, this is unknowable. You can't possibly know that Jesus is the only way. Our experience tells us that it's unknowable. And that we're clever people. And that when you look at the intellectuals in our universities and our TVs. Or maybe it's just people saying, no, this is untrue. I have a hope in another God. I have a hope in Allah or in Buddhism or in Hinduism. Sometimes these attacks may come directly. Other times they may be expressed inside. What is our response? Well, here's one. looking at the story of salvation. So even if we look at Ephesians, because when we hear things, and we can be knocked off, how come so many people don't think this? Maybe I'm wrong. But if you come to God's word, this is some of the things you'd hear. In the beginning of Ephesians, verse 2, talks about those who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 4, for he chose us in him. God has chose us in Christ. Yeah, no one else. And this Christ, of course, he was God and man. He's not some mythical figure. Then if I look at verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Well, it clearly says we have forgiveness. So as we look, and then if I look to chapter 2, verse 5, it is by grace. And so, yeah, we were made alive in Christ, with Christ. And in verse 6, God has raised us up with Christ. Okay. Yeah. You read that and you're Christian, you say, yes. It will remind you, yes, God says this. Other people may say that, but who are they? Have the story in your head and you're able to withstand those lies. And now I'm looking at the differences between Christians and Jews. There's something there, but it's about the unity that people can have in the church. It says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near to God and with each other, so that whatever nationality in Christ, we can be one family in Christ. So, yeah, this is an exclusive, but it's for anyone. That story will help you deal with some of these lies. It's not arrogant, because you're taking God's word. It's not foolish. Christ appeared weak. Look, he appeared weak and died on the cross. Unknowable? Well, Christians find that their experiences match what it says in Scripture. And in the church, we can share those and encourage each other. Nevertheless, as believers, we are going to feel the blows. As I mentioned earlier, you had the helmet on, but it's not going to stop pain coming through. You're going to go into battle. These things are going to hurt. So if you find this is tough and hard, it's hard going. Maybe you're the only person in your office or who's a Christian. Maybe your street, people aren't responding. Well, it is hard. But with this story, knowing this truth, you can be encouraged to keep going. So salvation brings knowledge that there is no hope outside Christ. We must know that. Second thing we must know is we must know that Jesus Christ is boundlessly rich and our generous Savior. So he's a Savior who's boundlessly rich and generous. Now, let's look at some of the things it says in Ephesians. In verse 3, it says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Christian, you're someone who's been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. That's for everyone who's in Christ. And I said that Jesus didn't seem rich. He was poor when he died. But he is coming back as the Lord of glory. And he has caused us to become co-heirs with him. Co-heirs with Christ. So we can have many attacks about who Jesus is. And we can get really worried about different things that happen. But I want to give you a story to help us see how the story of who Jesus is can really help us. So imagine you get two letters through the door one day. One is a penalty, a speeding notice, you got a fine of £120. And the other is a letter saying that a distant relative who you never knew has died and has left you £10 million. Okay. How are you going to feel about the penalty charge? Are you going to be really down? Well, no, surely you're not. You're going to think, we've got £10 million. That's fantastic. Now, it may be your fault that you were speeding. So, if you know you have a massive inheritance, what is it about? It's the difference between that inheritance you've got and the issue you have. Now, God has promised his people an eternity with him where he will dwell with them. He will be in their presence. The one who's good and has loved you at your worst. Then how should anything else take away that hope? Now, it doesn't mean that that the issues in life won't hurt you. But if you know you have this inheritance, and if you know your Savior is boundlessly rich and is going to save you, that he showed that by being risen from the dead, then it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what situations you come up through. You know who he is. There's a third thing we must know. And we must know that Jesus Christ is the invincible warrior against evildoers. He is the invincible warrior against evildoers. Now, as a young man, there was a film I used to love called Raid on Entebbe that depicted the true story of time where a ruler there called Idi Amin used his forces to hijack a plane and hold hostage and captive a plane load of mainly Jewish people. And in that film, what happens is it seems absolutely hopeless, but Israeli special forces plan a raid on this place, Entebbe, and they come in the dead of night. They come in and they release everyone. They manage to kill the people who are guarding them and release them, and he releases them. And wow, so daring, amazing. Those people were saved. God, Jesus Christ, has done this on a very... the story he has is there was no one who was righteous, not one. Everyone was under the power of Satan, effectively with those guards around them. They were in this airport terminal with all the kind of terrorists around. They couldn't. We are effectively imprisoned under lies, believing wrong things about who God is, sinners. There is no one who can do anything, but Jesus comes in. And he comes to give himself as a ransom to save people. And he saves completely those people. He's the only one who does it. And then those people who are not on his side, evil, he removes. They get effectively what they want. They go away. Jesus Christ is the invisible warrior. We see this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. So we were condemned. There were real charges against us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our triumph is not our own triumph. It's Jesus' triumph at the cross. Our life is bought at the cross. That story we need with us. We need to hold on to it. There is no other. True story, there is no other one. And those who reject the cross, who reject Jesus, he will one day remove from his presence. So we see in Isaiah 59, from where Paul probably gets his picture of the helmet of salvation from here, it says that the Lord, and this is again a picture to help us really understand what's happening at the cross and at judgment. It's a picture. It's helping us with the story. So, see this. The Lord looked and was displeased. This is verse 15b, if you're following. 59, verse 15b. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay them. He will repay wrath to his enemies. And then at the end of verse 20 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. This is the picture of what Jesus has done, but as a warrior coming, saving, and of a warrior who will deal with rebels, giving them what they deserve. Is this the narrative you have? Do you realize that you need this to live? One, because then you'll realize that to live in a sinful way is going against the Savior, who is, one, he saved you from it, he's kind, and two, look what happens to those who sin. We need to have this picture. That is, if we have the helmet of salvation on, that will help us. We'll see what results in sin. We'll see what results in the false hopes. False hopes of life, which have nothing to do with Jesus. It's great getting a gold medal. Great. Wonderful for those who've achieved it. If that's what you're going for in life, that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And sadly, so many of us go for really trivial goals like gold medals or the equivalent of it wherever we are. It's much better to be a cleaner on the back of a lorry and having a hope in heaven than to be on the stage and get a gold medal. Better to be in a wheelchair, not able to work, and yet have this hope. So, to have hope that protects you, that is what the helmet will give you. And as a church, we need to do this. It isn't just for one of us to do it on our own. This lesson was addressed to the church. We need each other. We need... God has prepared people to preach and equip us. We have home group leaders. We need each other to hear the word, to hear this story. We need to share it with one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, get to know one another. We need to get to know one another so that we can help it. Because it's not just individual responsibility. It's together as a family. For the little ones, the older ones, for the ones who can't come to church, the one who can come to church. So let us love our brothers and sisters. Let us love the lost who don't have this message. Let us do it together. Let's be intentionally spiritual. Let's intentionally keep the story in our heads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. that you are going to come back. Your son is going to come back in glory. And though there are trials and there are difficulties, though we feel like our head's getting bashed in, though sometimes it's almost as if we're doing it ourselves, yet, Lord, one day you will save us. Even as we know we're saved now, one day you will save us. We will see you face to face. Oh, Lord, please encourage us. And anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, bring them to know you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.